Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard that song, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, sung back in 2004. I was watching the funeral of President Ronald Reagan on television. And for whatever reason, I remember them singing that song. It was a very beautiful scene for that funeral. He was from California and he was buried somewhere in Southern California. And it was an outdoor service, and the sun was setting over the Pacific Ocean, and the people were there, and the soloist sang, "Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." Very appropriate for a Christian funeral. Gives you an opportunity to reflect on our help in the past and our confidence for the future. I used that idea of that hymn. It's kind of based on Psalm 90 that we used earlier in our service. Used it yesterday with one of our members who is 101 years old, being able to talk about God has been your help in ages past for 101 years, and he's your hope for the future. Different songs and hymns are special to us times when we're contemplating the past and the future. Contemplating them maybe at a funeral. After I gave this sermon on Wednesday evening, somebody emailed me and said, "This is my funeral hymn," or she told me what her hymn was. It just was used at her father's funeral, and every time she hears it, it makes her think of that. I knew a lady once who would show up to church, and if she looked in the bulletin or looked on the hymn board and it said hymn 588, she would turn around and walk out. Not because she didn't like that hymn, but it was used at her father's funeral. The hymn is "Abide with Me." And no, just, she couldn't sing that hymn in church. She had to leave. It's not just at funerals that we remember music and hymnody. A lot of events in our Christian life, in our Christian church year. Right on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, you're going to sing Silent Night, and it's going to bring back memories from childhood. You're going to sing Joy to the World, and that Christmas gift of a Savior is such a treasure and something we want to worship around. When you get into the season of Lent, you begin Lent on Ash Wednesday, and you'll probably sing Jesus, I Will Ponder Now on your Holy Passion. And you'll sing that all the way to Good Friday until it's stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See him dying on the tree. Music is powerful. It's powerful on Easter Sunday morning. He rose from the grave. We know that our Redeemer lives, right? Alleluia, alleluia. We sing that with emotion, and the words and the music stick with us. And it doesn't really matter what kind of music or what instrument, because that's something that's personal to each of us. But when you walk away from worship at a funeral or one of those Christian festivals, it just goes with you. You're humming those words, maybe whistling along, and your wife has to tell you to turn your microphone off. Music does that. It just stays with us. I don't know if there's a specific hymn that you'll leave worship with today, that you'll be humming along to as you walk to your vehicle, you go out to lunch. Maybe it's "God Our Help in Ages Past," "Lo He Comes," right? Or "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." We'll sing it at the close. But those hymns are not special to us because of the catchy melody. It might help us to remember them. They are special to us because of the message that God brings to his people through them. Messages that flow directly from God's word, messages that are meant to bring comfort for God's people. That's why so much of God's word in the Old Testament was set to music. King David sang about it. Why God gives the early Christian church the encouragement to worship songs, spiritual songs, with gratitude in our heart to God. Today on Last Judgment Sunday, what we want to leave here with, not a song, well, that's okay too, but with an alertness, an awareness of the truths we are considering today on the basis of God's word and how they go with us into the world. section of scripture that we're going to talk about today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul, in these verses, is giving encouragement to those Christians. And it really boils down to this: stay alert. Stay alert as you await your salvation. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Apostle Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians and addressed issues that had to do with the day of the Lord. There were some questions in that congregation about what happened when somebody dies. And in chapter 4, the people were worried that somebody who died before Jesus was coming back would somehow miss out on Christ's return. And so Paul told them in chapter 4, no, they're fine. When they die, they go to heaven, because Jesus died and rose again, and he takes them home to heaven. Here in chapter 5, he addresses just when it is that Jesus is going to come back. Those Christians back then, just like people today, sometimes get a bit distracted about times and dates or signs and signals that Jesus is returning, and can get very wrapped up in, is this the time? And so Paul just dismisses that right away. He says, times and dates, we don't need to write to you about those things, because Jesus is going to come back like a thief. And that's exactly what Christ himself said, that he was going to come back at a time, and nobody knows that time. We just know that it's going to happen. When Jesus ascended back to heaven 40 days after Easter, the disciples were looking up into the sky, and the angel said, "The same Jesus that you saw go is going to come back. And we know he's going to do it. We have the track record of his word and his promises." You think about them throughout the scriptures. Everything Jesus said happened just as he said it would. Everything God promised in the Bible came to fulfillment exactly the way he had promised. Our God does what he says. So when he says he's coming back, we know he'll do it. We've incorporated that into our confession of faith in the Apostles' Creed. He will come again to do exactly what Daniel saw in his vision, the Ancient of Days with the books, and exactly what Jesus described in the gospel lesson, to judge the living and the dead. And we know what's going to happen on that day. We know what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. The separation between the sheep and the goats. The final judgment and eternity. For the unbeliever, there's no escape. There's no way out. They won't be able to find any refuge. They're standing there with all their sin, and nothing they can say. For the believer, we know what's going to happen. Jesus says, "Come on, take the inheritance that I prepared for you." And he lays out this laundry list of evidence of the works of faith that we've done in response to the gospel. We know that day is coming, and we know what the result is going to be. And the Apostle Paul says, stay focused on that. Stay alert. Don't get distracted by the darkness. That's the picture that Paul introduces in these verses. He says, don't be like the people of this world who have no regard for Christ's return. They're not waiting for it. They're just interested in living for this world. Whether it's in the middle of the night doing those deeds of darkness or in broad daylight, There's a definite and clear distinction between the people of God and the unbeliever. That's obvious from reading the Bible. It's obvious as you go through Scripture, there are only two groups of people. And it's really easy on a Sunday morning to see that distinction, to read about it and hear those words and see Jesus separate it all out on the last day. It's more difficult for us as we live in this world, as sinful human beings living in a sinful world. Sometimes the lines get blurry. So Paul gets really specific. He said, don't act like those people who live in darkness. When I went to college, I started my freshman year of college with, it was 85 other men who were studying to be pastors. We all went to the same school. Our synod trained pastors at the same school at that time. And we were all 18-year-old men and very excited to move into college life because you get freedom, right? And you don't have people telling you when to go to bed or how late you can stay out at night or whatever. And very early in that freshman year, the dean of students sat us all down in the chapel and said, nothing good happens after midnight. Well, that's not an original statement to him, but it's really true. That doesn't stop you from staying out after midnight, right? Or thinking it'd be a good idea to get a job working third shift and still be able to stay awake in classes in the morning or study for that test. But it's interesting how knowing that truth didn't stop you from going against that truth. And if your truth is like my truth, you probably have some examples of that in your life, where you knew something you shouldn't do, but you went that way anyways, thinking, well, I'll be able to handle it, or it's not going to get the best of me, and you get trapped. Paul is not telling us we can't stay up past midnight. He's not telling us that we can't enjoy the things of this life and relax or work third shift. He's telling us to watch out for those things that would lead us away from God. It's telling us to be alert as we wait for Jesus to come back so that we don't get trapped. The dangerous thing about that darkness is that it can sneak up. And before you know it, you're caught in it. You don't realize how much the ways of this world have taken us away from the light of the gospel. Stay alert for Jesus' return. Alertness, does that describe your approach to life in this world as you're waiting for Jesus to come back? Or is your focus on something else? You can think about that, and you can answer that question, and then remember what the Lord said in Psalm 90. All of our secret sins are exposed in the light of His presence. So it's God who looks into our heart, who looks into our life, and lays bare what is truly there. The evidence against us is overwhelming. The evidence that we often operate and think like the people of this world is in our life. And God shows that to us because He says, stay focused on Christ's return. Trust that that's going to happen. And don't let anything in this world move you from that position of security. How much do you worry? How much are you afraid? How confident you are in your own ability. You can slip into that darkness. So we need a God who comes to us and says, stay alert. Don't act that way. It's more than just don't do it. God says, remember what I've done for you. The Apostle Paul draws this really neat distinction and then makes a really comforting application for Christians. Paul says in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Stay alert for that day of salvation, because that's exactly what God has appointed you to. He didn't choose us to receive his wrath. He chose us to receive salvation. And why did he do it? Just because he's merciful and gracious, not because we've earned or deserved it. Paul draws that distinction and makes it very personal. He says, this is you. You have this light of salvation. You have this breastplate and this helmet because God has given it to you at a great cost to himself. He died for you, Paul says, so that you live for him. Paul takes us to Jesus' death. I remember Jesus' life when he came into this world. It was very bright. John chapter 1 talks about the light coming into this world. You can picture that on Christmas Eve as the shepherds are out in their flock in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks, and suddenly the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The light of God had come into this world. But for most of his life, Jesus just looked like everybody else. Unless you were watching and you see the miracles, and you were listening to the teaching that demonstrated his authority. And then there was that one time when just those three disciples caught a glimpse of Jesus' glory on that mountain. They saw the real light that didn't need the sun, but was light itself. But then they watched that light of the world by darkness slain on Good Friday. And they saw darkness cover the earth the day Jesus died. And they knew because Jesus told them that he was suffering for all of their sin, all of our sin. The work was complete, and the light returned on Easter Sunday morning, the light of the world. And that light shone in our heart. God made sure of it. God brought it to us. When we heard the gospel, when he brought us into his family in the waters of baptism, God put us in the light and promised us eternal salvation. Miller, be ready. Encourage one another. That's where he ends this section. Encourage one another, just as in fact you are already doing. Are you encouraged as you look out in the world and you see the signs of the last days? Be frustrated. He says, encourage one another. Not by looking out into the world, but by looking into the Word. By looking at the promises of God. By sharing those promises with one another. By using those promises to reach out to the people of this world who don't know light in the Lord, who don't know what's going to happen in the last day. That's a terrible place to be. That's a frightening perspective for somebody. And they don't even realize. But we do. It gives us this sense of urgency as we do gospel ministry, as we proclaim the gospel. But we do it from a place of peace. Because we live as children of the light. Right now and eternally with our Savior in heaven. Christian pastors do a lot of funerals for Christians. And honestly, it's a beautiful time to encourage each other around the Word. And one of the really encouraging parts about those funerals are the hymns that are sung, the songs that are sung. We have some special ones. And you know, just looking at some faces, there's some thoughts that come to your mind during that time, because people who are around the Word of God, who are encouraging one another with the Word, the time of a funeral, we look for more of that, the Word and worship. People that are not so connected to a church don't have that. And that was always illustrated for me in my previous congregation. I did a lot of funerals for people who weren't members of our church. They were Christian. And I got to minister to them, and they kind of viewed me as their pastor, but they never came to church. The spiritual conversations we had were in the hospital or They're on a breakfast table, and we got to talk about the word that way. And when they would die, I'd often get to do the funerals. I was never in a church, I was always in a funeral home. And a funeral in a funeral home is sometimes different than it is in a church, especially in the area of music. There are songs you will hear at a funeral in a funeral home that you will, I want to say never, but probably never hear in a church. Example, this guy's name is Al. Big Al, they called him. And when Big Al died, and I didn't know about this. I just found out about it when I did his funeral. At the end of the service, Big Al had made arrangements that the song to be played as they rolled this casket out was a polka song. You know what a polka is? It's some German dance. And it was Roll Out the Barrel. And I'm just sitting there going, oh my goodness, what is going on? Why am I here? I just didn't know this. It was a surprise. Okay, great. There was another one. His name was Chuck, and he died. His family thought that they wanted to play this Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. I thought, oh, good grief. How would you do that? There was a fella I did a funeral from. His name is Larry. And not long before he died, Larry wanted to have his sons baptized. They're adults, like 19 and 21. And Larry was raised in the church, but he didn't raise his kids in the church. And they started coming back. Their relatives were going to church. And so they wanted to have the sons baptized. These two adult boys wanted to be baptized. And so I got to go to the family in their home and do a Bible study on baptism and remind Larry all the promises that God had made to him and hear him, you know, confess his faith. That didn't change his church attendance habit. He didn't go much after that. But when Larry died, his wife asked me to do the funeral. And I went through the service with her, and I showed up at the funeral home. And what people often do before services is show pictures, right, of family. And you always set the pictures to music. Larry loved rock and roll. And so there was some rock and roll music that was being played during these pictures. And it's just about the time of the service, and I'm thinking, well, this has got to be over soon. And they get into the last song. And the last song, rock and roll song, it was something had the word bad in it. It was Larry was bad, or he's bad to the bone, or something. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is going to be good. And then it stopped. And the service started, and they had picked the music for the service. And the first song was Amazing Grace. And you always write your sermon before you go to a funeral home, but I changed a little bit that day. What a great illustration. Here's Larry, he's bad to the bone. He was dark as could be in his sin, but he was saved. He was blind, but now he sees. We don't have to wait to a funeral home to find that out or to be comforted by it. We live in it every day. To know what God has rescued us from. To know what Jesus has given us by his grace. The light of salvation that we are waiting for. On this Sunday in the church year, when it's real clear what's going to happen on the last day, Jesus wants us to be real certain, absolutely certain of what we're waiting for and what we're looking forward to. Eternal in heaven. Stay alert for that. Not afraid, not nervous, not uneasy at all, but in complete joy and confidence, because it's our Lord who's coming back to get us. It's our Savior who's coming to get us, and he will take us home. Be alert for that glorious day. Amen.